And I was reminded again of the stars and the galaxies and the immenseness and beauty of our universe. Galaxies contain between a million and a trillion stars. Between a million and a trillion stars. And our own Milky Way contains somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. The next nearest galaxy is 2.5 million light years away. And the observable universe contains something like 2 trillion galaxies. The timeline and all this stuff is amazing. It's huge. It's unfathomable, the numbers and the immensity of it. Unfathomable to me. I can't get my mind around so much vastness. And yet, I can look at the stars and look at the images of galaxies from telescopes and be amazed and be in awe. I love looking at the stars, and I was outside last week on a clear evening just looking at a few of those nearest stars, recognizing and enjoying a few constellations, and I don't recognize very many, but I enjoy recognizing the ones I know. And I was in awe at the beauty, in awe at the wonder of what I could observe, in awe of all of this incredible universe that God has created, in awe at the laws of nature, gravity, electromagnetism, strong and weak nuclear forces, these laws that structure the universe and make it all possible, that make us possible. Most of all, I think I'm in awe of God's care for me, God's care for each one of us in the midst of that vastness. I and you are created in the image of God. In such a universe, we have been created in God's image. We are loved and known by God. I want to read from Psalm 8, where the psalmist expresses this wonder that in the midst of all of this creation, God cares about human beings. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the star that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we are considering who we are as human beings. And when I think about that, I think about who we are as human beings in the middle of this created world, this created universe. The Confession of Faith has an article, Creation and the Calling of Human Beings. It goes back to Genesis 1, where it says that we were created in the image of God. Me, you, each one of us, we were made in the image of God. This isn't about abilities or giftedness or what we have accomplished. It's about who we are at the core. It's ultimately who we are, beings created in the image of God. Isn't that astounding? In all that immensity and beauty of nature, we were made in the image of God. Not only that, but after the creation of human beings, God looks at all that has been created and says that it is very good. We are created in the image of God, and we are created very good. Not that we always do good or act out of our image of godness. I don't know if anybody else has ever used that phrase, image of godness. In fact, part of being made in the image of God is the ability to choose between doing good and doing evil. That is part of how we were created. Next week, Ken will be talking about sin, and that is a very present reality. But any sin that we do, any evil that is part of us, is not how we were created or who we were created to be. We are able to make that choice, but it is not what God desires. We are also able to respond faithfully to God and to live in harmony with other human beings. I think being made in the image of God has implications for how we treat creation and how we treat each other. Part of the language of the image of God in Genesis 1 talks of the gift of dominion over all of creation. And this has been interpreted in different ways over the centuries, but I think it means care for creation. Dominion doesn't mean exploitation. And some of those words can be translated in different ways, but really the sense is care for creation. As God loves and cares for us, we love and care for the earth. In the context of global warming and plastic pollution in our oceans, we haven't been doing a very good job of living out of our image of Godness. But I think care for creation is part of the calling of Genesis 1. I think it also has implications for how we interact with others. Do we see the image of God when we look at our neighbor? Do we recognize the image of God in each other? Do we see that image of God in the other even when we disagree with them, even when we're fighting with them? Do we see the image of God even in our enemies? I wonder if looking at ourselves and others as carriers of God's image might help us to see the best in each other. It helps us see the best in our neighbor or even in our enemy. The Confession of Faith focuses on this idea of image of God, and it is such a significant image. But there's another biblical image that I also want to talk about that I think helps us think about who we are as human beings as well. And that is that we are claimed as beloved children of God. So that's the other scripture that we had today from Mark 1. And I want to take a moment to look at Mark 1 and the baptism of Jesus that we read earlier. The action in the story is dramatic, and in Mark everything is dramatic and quick. He doesn't waste words, you know. What Luke and Matthew can do in two pages, Mark can do in two lines. So the action is dramatic, and John is the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, asking for repentance. And Jesus comes to him and repentance here means change in direction of your life. And Jesus comes to him for baptism, and this is part of him setting the direction of his life, coming for baptism to John the Baptist. And as Jesus is coming out of the water, God acts. The heavens are torn apart. The Spirit of God comes down on him like a dove. And in the midst of the tumult, God speaks tenderly to Jesus and says, "You are my son. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." God names for Jesus his core identity, first and foremost. Jesus is a beloved child of God. And this isn't new at his baptism. Jesus doesn't become God's beloved son with his baptism. But God names this for him at his baptism in a particular kind of way. And I think this isn't unique to Jesus. Beloved child of God. This is also our core identity, who we really are. From birth, whether we like it or not, we are first and foremost beloved children of God. And there's more to that. God isn't finished just naming beloved child. God tells Jesus, with you I am well pleased. Or there's another translation of that, in you I take delight. And notice that this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just getting started. He hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't done all the healing. He hasn't performed miracles. He hasn't broken down social, religious, and political barriers and included the outcast. He hasn't preached the good news and proclaimed the kingdom of God. He hasn't faithfully followed the path towards the cross and the resurrection. He is just getting started, And God tells him these important words, "With you, I am well pleased." And Jesus begins his ministry knowing that he is beloved of God and that God is delighted with who he is. Mennonite singer-songwriter Brian Moyer-Suderman sings a song of this moment. And Charlene and I sing this every evening to our children. Basically, the words of God to Jesus there, and I think the words of God to each one of us. "You are my beloved child, I am pleased with you. You are my beloved child, I love you." Tobias and Matea, I think, might be experiencing our love through this, and I certainly think we are expressing our love when we sing this to them every day. But I hope that they also get to know God's love through us and through this song, that they internalize this essential underlying basic identity that is true for each one of us. You are God's beloved child. At child dedication, we name this truth, that these children, we are naming, part of what we're doing when we dedicate them is we're naming them as God's beloved children. And at baptism, I think we claim that, as Jesus did, and we strive to live out of it. Immediately after his baptism and these words, Jesus is sent out into the desert for 40 days, and there he is tempted by the devil. The temptations aren't as clear in the Gospel of Mark. They're spelled out a lot more in the Gospel of Luke, and they are about identity. The temptations are to reject his true identity as beloved child of God and claim a false self. Jesus has to decide whether to act out of that true identity, that naming that has happened, or to act out of a false identity being offered to him. And Jesus passes the test, and Jesus knows, because Jesus knows deep within him that he is beloved, that he is God's child, and God is pleased with him. And then he acts out of that, and his ministry flows out of that. It is about identity, it's about calling for him and for us. He's a beloved child of God, and he realizes it, and the rest follows out of that. And this core identity is true for each one of us, and it doesn't matter what gender we are, whether we're rich or poor, extroverted or introverted, what our abilities are, the particular things we want to be good at that we're not good at or not, what we've accomplished or will accomplish. These aren't the things that make us beloved. It comes from God and is our core identity. Beloved child of God. There's a Max Lucado story about a king who is coming to a town and is going to adopt children in that town. And there are these children that are striving to be worthy of this king that is going to come. And I don't remember, one of them is an amazing sculptor and is focused on getting better at sculpting, and one is a musician, and one is I don't remember what the other one is, and they are working is a painter, Tobias shouts out from the back. And they are striving to be the best that they can be at these things, which is not a bad thing. And then there is one that doesn't feel they have any particular gift or talent. And she is just waiting for the king to come. And the king does come into town, and the painter is too busy, and the sculptor is too busy, and I've forgotten which ones we have. They're all too busy perfecting their art. And the king comes, and they don't interrupt me. I'm too busy doing this. And only the one child that doesn't feel that they have anything to offer is able to claim that identity of beloved child of this king. Jesus claimed and acted out of that identity, and really that is the question for each one of us. Not are we beloved daughters and sons of God, not whether God is pleased with us. These are truths. These are realities. They are our core identity linked with being made in the image of God. The question for us is, can we truly and deeply realize it and know it? Can we know ourselves beloved and pleasing? Do we recognize that God takes delight in us? And then will we live out of that truest self? I know that I don't always. I know that there are times when I feel shame rather than love. There are times when I don't feel good about myself, when I don't live up to a commitment or do something that doesn't grow out of my best self. There are times when I don't feel beloved, when I have trouble believing that I'm made in the image of God, that I am loved by God, that God is pleased with me. Perhaps that is true for you also. And yet it is so important. So let me name it for you one more time today. I've been naming it all the way through, but let me say it to each one of you. Soak it in, feel it in the depths of your being. Know again your core identity and the way you have been made. You, each one of you, you are made in the image of God. You are created, known, named, made in the image of God. You are a beloved child of God. Amen.